message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Father, we thank you that you truly are holy and that there is none beside you, and that you are merciful and that you are mighty and that you are God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Father, we do worship you this morning. And now, Father, as we sit before your word, we ask that you would teach us. I pray that you would help me to be the spokesperson for your people this morning, and that your word would be opened up to us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would teach us, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, and that you would encourage us to see more and learn more about the very one that we have just sung about. We worship you now, Father. Be our teacher. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you're seated, let me invite you, encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. As we return back to our teaching and prayer, and specifically today, prayer and fasting. Before I begin this morning, I want to say, first of all, thank you as a church for praying for myself and my family and my being sick last week and my children. This is actually the first Sunday that we've been in church as a whole family in a month due to various sickness and travel. So it's good to have my family here with me. And so I thank you for your prayers. I want to thank Matt for preaching in my absence last week. Many of you have share with me how good of a word it was last week as he preached in my absence. So thank you, Matt, for preaching for me. And I'm so thankful also last week. It was a hard day for me not to be here with Cliff's last Sunday, and also for the privilege to get to baptize people and then to have to miss that. But at the same token, as I sat at home, or laid at home rather, I was very thankful in my heart that God has given us godly men in my absence, who can still perform the duties that need to be performed. So you as a church need to be thankful that God has given us. I'm thankful for Jared for performing the baptism for Melissa, and for Cliff performing that baptism for Trent. And what a great day that was last week for you guys to rejoice in seeing those two professions of faith made public. But it is good to be with you this morning. Today, as we jump back into the study on prayer and fasting, in Matthew chapter 6, have you ever had someone that would say to you prior to eating a meal, don't eat too much of that appetizer because you won't have room for what? Dessert. Right. Well, that's totally not what I was expecting to come out. Right? We know what you're thinking about this morning, right? Oh, gracious. Well, that's possibly true as well, you know. But also, you know, oftentimes I've heard, you know, as a little child, and even I've now hear myself saying it, you can't have candy or junk because you're not going to have room for the meal, the dinner. That's right. That's the right answer. Well, why is that? I mean, is it just the fact that we want to deprive ourselves of things that are good? That's not the case at all. The reality is when we fill ourselves with food that does not contain nutritional value, we would deprive our bodies of things that actually are good for us and that are good for our health. This is not a health sermon. But how does this relate to prayer and fasting? Fasting is a depriving of ourselves of food because we want to be able to fill ourselves with nourishment of God. The sad thing is that many of us in our Christian lives fill ourselves up with so much junk of this world that there's no room for spiritual nutrition, for God to nourish our souls. I would encourage you, if you want to have a book on fasting and to dive into the depths of what it means, one of my favorite authors, I'm actually reading this book presently, it's challenging me greatly about fasting in a way that I've not been challenged before. John Piper has a book called A Hunger for God. hunger for God on prayer and fasting. I want to read you the quote as we begin this message. He says this: "If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this." There's an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry and to say with some simple fast, "This much, O God, I want you." We have all nibbled at that table, haven't we? Too long, really. You know, as I think about preaching on prayer and fasting, you know, I think about my own life. And I've preached on fasting here before you as a body. When I look back over my life as a young man, I don't remember ever hearing a sermon on fasting. Never. It wasn't until I was in college, sitting in a philosophy class, that my philosophy professor actually was talking about his own spiritual walk with Christ. And he had a discipline of fasting once a week. That challenged me greatly. Never had someone to present that challenge. Never in my church's life where I would hear the pastor call to a corporate fast to seek God for certain things, a direction, or simply just to have an intentional focus as a church. Never heard that. And so when I heard this professor who would make that challenge, it really challenged my own life to think about, number one, what is it? How do you do that? And why do you do that? I mean, why would we want to deprive ourselves of something that we love? We've all heard the cliche, some people eat to live, but most people live to eat, right? Obviously you do, because when I asked you what you wanted, you were going to talk about dessert, you know, earlier. We love to eat. I love to eat. And so it's not that food is bad in itself, and that's not what I'm saying. But I do want us to really think through in regards to this discipline of prayer and fasting. And I want to just ask a question. I don't want hands raised, but how many of you, other than a medical fast, have actually had times where you have fasted for the Lord, for that purpose only? Not necessarily with any other intent, not asking for something to get, but simply to fast because you want one thing only, and that is God. We are so plagued in our lives with busyness and stuff that everything screams for our attention. So much so that the screams of the world are louder than the subtle cries from God. And this morning, I want to give a challenge to us as a church, as your pastor. In this series of prayer, Jesus has given us the teaching of fasting right after the model prayer. If it is such an intentional model that he's giving us, and to follow that up with fasting, I think we must also turn our attention to understand this spiritual discipline as well. This is a hard discipline, very hard. It's hard to deprive ourselves of that breakfast that we love, or that cup of coffee, or that lunch that we love. It's interesting that anytime I have an intentional fast and I designate a meal, I will have someone who will call and invite me to lunch on that day. Coincidentally. And then there's this part of this flesh that wants me to say, "Well, where are you going?" try to. I'm just telling you what the flesh says, okay? That was for dessert, right? Come on now, come on. But reality says much of what Piper's statement was, and much of what Jesus is calling us to as a church. There is a coupling with fasting and praying that has been absent in the body of Christ for too long. And this morning, I simply want to share with you, not as one who has this perfected, but standing before you as your pastor, I think there is an urgency in us that we need God. All of us do. All of us in this room can fast from a cell phone, could fast from text messaging, could fast from the internet, could fast from Facebook, could fast from a TV show, could fast from talk radio, could fast from food. To be able to say, we need God. At the end of this message this morning, I want to lay out some very practical things that I feel that we as a church, and as your pastor, I have sensed in me this week as I've prayed even fasted this week for this, that God is birthing in me a burden that we need to have a corporate fast time to be able to focus on certain areas as a church. I want to give a pastoral address here just for a moment before we dive into this text. Once a month on Wednesday evenings, we have what we are calling a focus on prayer. The first Wednesday of every month, the whole time is devoted to simple worship and praying. We don't teach. I don't teach hermeneutics on that night. It's simply praying. We've been doing this for a couple of months. Over the past couple of months, I want to speak frank. I want to speak honest. I want to speak as your shepherd. It's very interesting to me over the past 5 to 6 months that that is the least attended evening on Wednesday nights. Now that you may say, well, I'm not aware of that. And I'm not here to try to make you feel guilty. I'm here to draw your attention to that. I know for some of you that it's difficult to come on Wednesday evenings, but of all times, I want to give a plead and a passionate call that you would make that a priority where we can come together for once a month for nothing other than to seek God. Listen, if we want God to do something through us other than build a building, then we've got to be on our faces before God, to humble ourselves, to lay ourselves before God and to say, this is how much I love you, oh God. So hear my passionate plea. I'm going to give you the calendar date. March the 2nd is the next Wednesday night where we have the intentional time of prayer. And I would even say that maybe for some of you, that I'll make the application at the end, that maybe you'd make that day a day of fasting. So that day, once a month, that we're saying before God, we simply want you. So let's jump into this text. And I will try to relate as much as I can. I have been bubbling when it's been 2 weeks for me not being able to preach. I have 2 weeks of savoring over the text and not just one. So there's much bubble within me to give to you today. And I pray that it would be beneficial for your own journey with Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, there is much challenge that is here in this passage of Scripture, much that I used to not see, but that is there in the way Jesus teaches about this because of how he teaches on fasting. Look at this text. After you just look at your context and you see it's after Jesus has taught on prayer, and then notice what he says in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I want to talk about fasting and prayer in four ways this morning. I want to, first of all, I'm going to give it to you. You lay, take your notes there on your paper, and then you can fill it in. First, I want to talk about the expectation that Jesus gives us in fasting. There is an expectation that is given here of believers. So I want to say to you, if you're a follower of Christ, hear the expectation. No one, whether you're a student or whether you're a mid-age adult or whether you're a mature adult, is excused from this expectation. Second, I want to talk about the meaning. I don't want to assume that everyone understands what we're talking about when we're discussing fasting. Thirdly, I want to talk about the warning and the instruction Jesus gives in the fasting. And fourth, I want to talk about the reward. So there we go. Expectation, meaning, warning and instruction, and the reward that is there. So let's first of all talk about the expectation. Asking yourself the question, am I supposed to fast? The answer is yes. As a believer, you're supposed to have a time that you're setting aside and fasting. Why would I say that? Is it simply something that I want to project on you to make you this super religious person? Absolutely not. I think this should be normal for believers. Look at the passage, because notice what Jesus says in verse 16. And when you fast. Now, let me set the context for you here. The reason why I say there's a great expectation for us, and I want to challenge you, because, listen, at this moment, I don't want you to begin to be thinking about, well, I got to fast this way and that way. Simply hear the order of the word first, okay? Hear the expectation that is here. Listen to the context. This is in chapter 5 through chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is when Jesus has pulled his disciples aside to be able to give them instruction early on in his ministry and their ministry of what it's supposed to look like to be a follower of Christ. How do I know that? Well, look at chapter 4 with me and look at verse 19. When Jesus has called them aside, notice the passage that is said that Matthew records for us. He says to his disciples and he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." It's Jesus' desires. He's calling them to call these men out to be fishers of men for Christ, for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. That is his call. And it's interesting that immediately thereafter, if you look at verse 23, what Jesus does, modeling and doing what it's going to be like to be fishers of men. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. This is what it was to be like to be a fisher of men. In fact, when Jesus sent the disciples out, this is exactly what he commissioned them to do. Proclaim the kingdom of God and heal diseases wherever they went. That's what he was doing there. Now listen to me. After Jesus did this, he pulled his disciples aside. Follow me now logically. After he's demonstrated that, said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," he gives them the Sermon on the Mount where he's teaching them what it's supposed to look like to be a fisher of men. Matt kind of laid a great groundwork last week when he's talking about 2 Corinthians 5:17, because if you're new in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Your behavior, your disciplines should change. It should be completely different. Even your religious behavior should be different. You're going to do things. Fasting is not normal. I mean, the world would say, why would you deprive yourself from king cake? Why would the world say, I mean, you look at those practical things and you say, but that's not what Christ is calling us. He's calling us to a radical lifestyle. Now, notice with me what he's saying to be a fisher of men. We've walked through in chapter 6 in praying, but notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 20, which is really kind of a foundation of all that he is launching to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount of what they are to look like. Verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Remember, that's what he's preaching, correct? In chapter 4, verse 23, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So he's saying, this is what you're supposed to be like. I'm making you a fisher of men so you can proclaim the gospel. And now he just got through turning around and saying, if your righteousness is not better than theirs, you're not going in yourself. And you've heard me teach about practical righteousness and positional righteousness. Let me clarify to that for you one more time. Positional righteousness is your right standing before God, that you don't get positional righteous because of something that you do. Let me give you two passages you can write down. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, and Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Those two passages tell us the way that we become positionally righteous. Meaning Romans 3:21, it says that through Christ, because he became our propitiation, that he took our sacrifice, he took our wrath, he was on the cross, when we place faith in him, we are declared righteous. We are justified. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says Jesus was raised again so that we could be justified. That's when we become positionally righteous, a right standing before God. Prior to placing faith in Christ, you have no positional righteousness before God at all. You're filthy. You're an enemy. You have the wrath of God on you. And so when faith comes in God, you're positionally righteous. So when Jesus said to the disciples, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," they had to make a faith decision to trust Christ as the Messiah. And at that moment, they're positionally righteous before God. And now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's given them instructions saying, listen, your practical righteousness, make certain that it's not like the Pharisees because they were not even positionally right. In fact, you see it in Matthew 6, 1. Look at that passage again. He says it again, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." You say, where are we going with this? Let me summarize it to you like this. To be a fisher of men, to be a follower of Christ, we must make certain that our righteousness is being as Christ has called us to be. Two of those spiritual disciplines, really three of those spiritual disciplines that he gives us right there in Matthew 6, is giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. So let me put it to you this way. In order to be an effective fisher of men, we have got to get these right. If we're going to be a fisher of men, winning people to the gospel and to the kingdom of God, understanding that God is the one who saves them. But if we're going to be effective in that being a fulfillment and being accomplished to be a fisher of men, we've got to be on our face in prayer and taking care of people and being before God in fasting. That is the expectation that Jesus is giving. It's not simply giving them a notch on their belt to make them spiritually elite. It was utterly urgent for them to get this right, for the gospel to go forth. Are you with me? This expectation that he's given, I want you to understand the background that is here. The reason why you see in Matthew 6, look at it again, when Jesus says, and when you fast, because remember, these were people who come from Jewish faith. And so fasting was a normal pattern for them. In fact, according to Old Testament law, the people of Israel only had to fast one time a year. And I know what some of you are going to say. I like that, Pastor. Let's do that one. But what we see, the only time that they would fast once a year was on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to intercede on behalf of the people. And the people of God were to fast because they were humbling themselves before God, because they knew the priest was going in on their behalf to offer sacrifice and seek God's forgiveness for the people once a year. It wasn't until the exile, when the people of Israel, the nation of Israel first to Assyria and the nation of Judah second to Babylon, when they were in the period of exile, that we actually see this period of fasting begin to be more frequent of different circumstances. Now, I want to give you a couple of history here to kind of let you see what happened. In exile, we began to see it happen a little bit more, but then by the New Testament time, we see the Pharisees were actually fasting not just once a year, not just once a month, but twice a week. Now, it's not necessarily that they were doing it with the right motive. The book of Luke tells us they were doing it on Mondays and Thursdays. But they weren't doing it right, obviously, because Jesus says right here in verse 16, notice what he says, do not look gloomy like who? The hypocrites, which I've said to you, that is synonymous with Pharisees in this passage of Scripture. So just frequency doesn't necessarily mean rightness. But what's interesting, Jesus doesn't address frequency at all. He just says, when you do it. What I mean by this passage of Scripture and what Jesus is saying to us is that it should be normal for us. And what happens is when you get into the book of Acts and you see the early church, you see how it was ingrained in them as a normal part of their life. Let me show you that. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. What I want you to see here is how it wasn't just something that there was this call to fasting, but you see that the church corporately were praying and fasting, and in doing so, God was doing something in the body. This is why I think it's important for us to have intentional times as a body where we're calling ourselves to prayer and fasting. Acts chapter 13. This is actually the beginning of Paul's ministry if you're looking at the actual order of his chronological ministry, and this is important to see. Acts 13, verse 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. There's nothing awkward about that passage at all. It was something that they were doing. They were worshiping, they were fasting, and they were praying. And while they were on their faces before God, God spoke. Could it be that the absence of us hearing the voice of God is because we're not stilling ourselves enough to hear it? Yes. He has not stopped speaking. We have stopped listening. We're so busy listening to other stuff. And so I believe what Jesus is saying to his disciples, even in their day when media wasn't happening and there wasn't technology and text messaging and Facebook, there was still a great desperation that Jesus was trying to instill in them that they needed to be still and hunger for God. And if they needed it, how much more so do we? Our 2 minutes here and our 3 minutes there, we feel like we're appeasing God with our religious behavior. So with that background of the expectation, I want to answer the question, what is this? What is fasting? What is the meaning behind this? Well, I want to give you a definition, and I think it is made up of four components. Now, this is not a definition that I have pulled off my shelf. This is a definition that I have concluded in looking at different examples of fasting in Scripture. So let me say this to you. This is generally speaking, okay? This is not every time, but generally speaking, this is what I have seen about fasting, and this is what challenges me of what we need to do in fasting. I'm going to say it, and I'll break it down for you. Fasting is primarily the restraining oneself from food for the purpose to confess sin, to seek God, and hear from God in prayer. That's four components. Fasting is restraining oneself from food, number one, primarily. Number two, confessing sin. Number three, seeking God. Number four, waiting to hear from Him. That's the pattern that you will see in Scripture. There are times where you see these examples where there's maybe not a confession of sin, but maybe there's something else that they're doing. But I want to show you two examples, and I want to talk about four, but I want to show you so you can understand this definition I'm giving you is what we see in Scripture. Turn with me, first of all, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Such a great book. If you're looking for it, if you've been studying Kings in your Bible study on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, you see Kings, and you have Chronicles, and you have Ezra, then you have Nehemiah. If you can't find that, go to the table of contents. It's there for you as well, and it can show you where it is. Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to see in this these components that I've just mentioned to you. A willingness to cease and refrain from food, a willingness to confess sin, and a willingness to seek and hear from God. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to read the full chapter so you can see what has happened here. Let me give you context. Nehemiah is in Babylon. He's under King Artaxerxes. He is the cupbearer to the king, and he knows that there's already been some remnants that have gone back to Jerusalem under Ezra's leadership to try to rebuild the temple. And Nehemiah learns that there has something that has happened in regards to the walls being torn down, and Nehemiah is broken. And I want you to see what he does. Verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, if you've memorized Deuteronomy 7:9, I want you to notice what he says. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Do you think he knew the word? Woo! Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. What is he doing? Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah was praying, he was fasting, he was confessing sins, he was seeking God, and he was yearning to hear from God. Let me give you two examples that we're not going to look at. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David, after sinning with Bathsheba, his son that was conceived through adultery with Bathsheba, God struck sick. And David calls a fast for himself. It's not a corporate fast. It's an individual fast that he is praying for that child, and he's waiting to hear from God. And then when he hears the child has died, he breaks the fast. But in that period, he had Nathan the prophet had come to him, and the interaction there made David realize he was sinful. And so through that confession of sin and fasting and prayer, he's seeking God and hearing from God. Jonah, no longer an individual fast, but a citywide fast, goes into the city of Nineveh and preaching repentance, and the king calls the whole city to fasting, sackcloth and fasting, and they're humbling themselves before God, and God relents, and he does not bring judgment at that moment. But they were fasting, seeking God, confessing sins, and they heard from heaven, they heard from God, and God relented on the people. Let me give you one more. 2 Chronicles 20. I want you to see this one. Turn there with me. 2 Chronicles 20, because it gives us this model again. This one is one that I have marked in my Bible to look at times when I'm thinking about fasting and what happens here. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah at this time, and he learns that there are different cities that are coming together that are going to be able to attack him, attack the people of Judah. When he has brought this word, he is struck with fear, and notice what they do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to do what? Seek the Lord. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Let me give you some practical application here. These individuals could have fasted in their own home, and they did. But Judah came together as a corporate body of believers, followers of God, to come together, to seek God, to pray together. That's my heart cry when I'm saying together on a Wednesday night, at least once a month, that we're coming together for this very purpose, seeking God together. And what you notice, I would encourage you to go back and read later in verse 5 through verse 11. We don't see that Jehoshaphat is confessing any sins because there was no sins necessarily at that moment. But they're calling out to God and reminding him about who he is and who his character is. Listen, that's what we're doing in prayer. We're not praying about anything that's good in our own merit. But we're calling out to God and we're saying, even in our verse, if you're in a tragedy, you're in a difficulty, you say, God, you said you keep your covenant and your steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. I'm doing it, and so I'm waiting on you. And I want you to notice what Jehoshaphat says in verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against the great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's, church, what we need to do. And notice what he says in verse 13. I want you to notice who's there. It's not just adults fasting. Notice verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Families were fasting and praying and seeking God. And they're sitting and they're waiting, literally waiting on God. And do you know what happens? This wonderful verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord, what? Came. It came upon one of the priests, and through that he began to speak. Why? Because the people came together, sought the Lord, and you read the rest of the story, God did an amazing victory in this battle. Could that battle have been won without fasting and prayer? Possibly not. Because it was through their humbling themselves before God that God saw their sincerity, their humility, and he answered. Remember what Jesus says in John 4, verse 24, 25, and 26? He is seeking true, authentic, genuine worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. There are churches plagued with religion. God longs for a people to seek him. So in this meaning of fasting. It is the fact that we are depriving ourselves of food for the purpose of God. But let me say this. My definition said primarily food. I know that some people have health reasons that actually prevent them from fasting. Fasting is not only food per se. Let me give it to you this way. Anything that can take the place of God is what you need to fast from. And you plug in the blank there, and there are many things that take the place of God. Another book that I am reading. I read lots of books at one time, and I don't finish any of them hardly ever. Another book that I have begun to read is by Donald Whitney. If you're not familiar with Donald Whitney, he's a wonderful man and talks about the spiritual disciplines very much like T.W. Hunt is on prayer. He has a book called 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. And in that, he talks about, in the context of prayer and fasting, he says that there's three types of thirst that we experience. The first one, he calls it the thirst of the empty soul. The thirst of the empty soul is referring to one who's unconverted, who's not been saved. There is a desire within each of us to want to find greater purpose and meaning. You've been there if you've been lost and now saved. You try to find it in money, you try to find it in sex, you try to find it in education, you try to find it in power, you try to find it in whatever it is. And there's this, you find it in one thing, you try to find it in houses and clothes and money, you try to find one thing and that brings satisfaction, and then that brings dissatisfaction. And then you try to find something else, and there's this constant thirst because you're dry and you're looking for something that you'll never find in the world. There's also the thirst of the dry soul. Someone who has tasted the sweetness of God and who has been saved, but for some reason in your walk, you find those periods that's dry. I've been there. You've been there. And Donald Whitney says that the reason why that there is this thirst for the dry soul is because for three reasons. Number one, we have drunk too little from the river of God and too much from the fountains of this world. Second, it is because of those times that we call God desertions, where we feel like God has deserted us, and you're trying and you're aiming and you're reading and you're praying, but you feel like as much as you're calling out to God that you just don't feel like He's there. Been there? He gives a wonderful illustration. He said, it's as if you're out under the sun and it's a cloudless sky and it feels like those rays are right next to your face, but then the clouds come over and it feels like those rays are far away from you because you don't feel them. He said, it's only perception. It's not reality, because the truth is those rays are still there. And in those moments of dryness, it's not that God isn't there. He's there. Remember Psalm 1 that we studied a few weeks ago? That if you're planted by streams of living water, you'll be like a tree that's leaf never withers. It's not because God's not there. It's because we feel like that He's not there, but He's there. The third reason that He says that we have that dry soul is oftentimes because we as Christians get so physically and mentally fatigued that we can't even listen and hear God. We're busy people, are we not? I mean, you look at your day timer, you look at your cell phone. My phone is always beeping me, telling me the next thing I got to do. It's reminding me 15 minutes, I got to do this, or an hour, I got to do that. And sometimes I just have to lay it down, let it go. God did that last week when I couldn't do anything. When I'm on the bed and I can't do nothing except talk to God. We need some of that intentionality. We don't necessarily need to be plagued with the flu, but we need some times where we can be still before God. And then Donald Whitney talks about the thirst of the satisfied soul. How much I pray that for me and for all of you. It's interesting that you would say, well, why would a satisfied soul be thirsty? And it is because that we have drunk deep from God and we want more. It's like David said in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In Psalm 16:11, when he says that your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That, church, how do we get there? I believe that through this discipline of fasting can help us move from dry souls to satisfied souls. To move from time of parchment to being satisfied and drinking deep from God. We're not drinking deep. We're simply letting the sprinkles of God come upon us. Listen, there's a fountain. There's a vast amount of the supply of God that He is desiring to pour into the people of God if we will simply drink. I'm thirsty. I am wanting God to move and do something in me and in you that is simply beyond explanation. That the people of God here would be able to say, God is good. Because we've drunk deep from Him. I want to say this to you. I want to give you the warning in this passage of Scripture, though. We can fast and be religious and miss it. Look at Matthew 6 again. Jesus gives a warning, and I want to move through this one quickly because I want to get to the end and talk about the results of this as well. But the warning and instruction in this early, how do I fast? The warning that is here, Jesus tells us very clearly. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. What's the warning here? The warning is a crying out that Jesus is saying, don't be religious for religious sake. Listen, He's saying that we should not do any spiritual discipline for the intent that someone would simply pat us on the back. That's what He was saying they were doing. Their gloomy faces, literally, they were looking gloomy. I mean, they would put ash on their face because they were fasting, and they would act as if they'd been mournful before God, and they would kind of put teardrops on their face. So when they walked out in the crowd, people would look at them and say, goodness gracious, that person is mourning. They've been with God. And all that would do is simply puff that Pharisee up as he continued to walk down the street. And Jesus says He's got His reward. Simple recognition. Listen, I'm not calling us for prayer and fasting so that someone would look at you and say, my gracious, Byron fasts 3 times a week and Jared fasts 4 times a week. Jared must be getting it better. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about a discipline that no one knows about between you and God. Notice what He says here. He says to us, they have their reward, but what's the instruction for us? Wash your face, anoint your head. Does this mean that every one of you need to go buy anointing oil tomorrow? That's not what Jesus is saying here. This was a normal practice for them. Listen, in their culture, we're talking about dusty roads. We're talking about hotness. We're talking about temperatures that are extreme. And so what Jesus is saying to them is simply do what's normal for you. Wash your face. Put the olive oil on you to protect yourself from the sun. What Jesus is saying is simply go about your normal lives and add this spiritual discipline to it so no one knows except God. That's what He's saying. We're not simply waving a flag, and so I'm saying, okay, today we have 20 people signed up for fasting. That's not what we're talking about. But we're doing it because we want God. There's 2 warnings I want to say that's here. It's possible, first warning, is that you can form this spiritual discipline and not appease God at all. At all. You can go through this and your heart can't be right. You can go through it bitter. You can go through it rebellion. You can go through it kicking and screaming, and it will do nothing for the glory of God. Second warning is that you could abstain from food and it not be a biblical fast. You listen to that for a moment. You can abstain from food and it not be a biblical fast. Fasting, by definition, if I've given to you the biblical model, is that you're fasting from food or things or stuff or whatever it may be with the intent to confess sin, seek God, and hear from Him. If you're only doing the first part, all you're doing is losing weight. You follow that? There must be an intentionality that we're replacing something and inserting God in that time frame. That's what it looks like. So anoint your head and wash your face. So how do you fast? I mean, how do you do this? I mean, how do you practically fast? I want to speak to you just plainly and honestly as your pastor. I try to fast at least 1 time a week for the purpose just to seek God. Sometimes that's 1 meal, sometimes it's 2 meals, sometimes it's a day. It simply depends on the circumstance. So does that mean that I lock myself in a closet all day long? There have been times where I had some major decisions that were made that I had to seclude myself. Before Liz and I left Grand Isle, we were seeking the will of God of where to go to seminary. I was contemplating, we were contemplating going to Louisville to Southern or to New Orleans Baptist Seminary. And we weighed that. And the only way that I felt a conclusion is I had to take time to fast for a few days and just to pray so I could hear from God. I had to be away from the phone. I had to be away from people. I simply needed God, and that was it. So I say to you that when you fast, if you fast hypothetically, say, from breakfast, when you have to get up from that fast and in that breakfast time, you devote that time when you're normally eating to simply praying, reading, and listening to God. The cell phone is off. The email is off. The Facebook is off. And then you get up and you go to work. And you act as if you're normal. You don't walk in with your chest puffed out and say, man, look what he's doing. But you go about your normal practice, and what happens is those hunger pains come, and they will come. They will come. And when that hunger pain comes, I simply let that be a reminder to pray when my stomach calls for stuff of this world. It's an attitude and a mindset to be searching for God. And then when I break that fast, if it's fasting from breakfast and then eating at lunch, when I eat that meal, I celebrate. Now, don't take that wrong. I don't just like hoard food. That's not what I'm saying. And just gulp it down. I celebrate in saying, God, thank you for the communion with you this morning. Now, bless this meal. Thank you. Fasting, listen to me, shows me how much I love food more than God. It makes us realize our dependency on this world and not God. So I want to conclude this and say, what's the result? Because listen, I'm not saying do this just to get a result. You don't fast just to get something. Okay, you with me? That's not the intent. Say, okay, I'm going to fast so that we can make certain that God's going to give us this or he's going to answer us this. That's not the purpose. That is a benefit of what happens. But notice what he says, though. There is results. Look at again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18 or verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There are two results that are specified in this passage. Let me give them to you first. Number one, God sees you. Now you say, what's the big point of that? Listen, I did some research this week for this phrase, God sees you. And it's not in the Bible that frequent in this order. There is one time that I have found, I'm not saying it's the only time, but one time where we see this phrase is together, God sees you, is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And it's in the context when Samuel is anointing the next king after Saul. And when Samuel goes and he wants to anoint the oldest son, God speaks to him and says, don't look on the outward appearance, because God sees the heart. And you look in that passage of Scripture, and I would encourage you to go look at that, because what is happening, that phrase God sees means God perceives the heart of the person. So in this passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, when it says the Father sees you, he sees whether your intent is genuine. He sees whether there is authenticity and a genuine passion for God. And listen to me, that is a prerequisite for the second reward. The second reward is the fact that God does reward us. And he can't reward us if our authenticity is absent. Are you with me? So in order for him to reward us, there must be something that he sees in us in order for him to grant a reward to us. Now, what is the reward? I've thought about this long and hard. And it's interesting in this passage of Scripture, again, Jesus is silent. Jesus doesn't tell us what the rewards are. He just simply says, the Father will reward you. That's all he says. Just the same way, he didn't talk about frequency. He didn't talk about how long, how many meals, how many days. He just says to do it. But here's what I think in regards to reward. First of all, I think there is a present reward. That if you're fasting and you're praying for direction, for a decision, or for healing, or whatever it may be, there are times when God brings that answer. We saw that in Jehoshaphat's case. We saw it in Nehemiah's case. We see it in these other examples where God does hear and He does answer. But also, I do think there's also a future aspect of reward. Because if you look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, after the Beatitudes, after Jesus has instructed, look there with me, notice what he says to the disciples in regards to if they're going to be persecuted. He says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great," where? In heaven. So when we think about fasting, you say, well, what's the point if the reward's later? The point is, you are communing with God. And if He chooses to reward us now, or if He chooses to reward us later, it is in His sovereign will to do whatever He chooses to do. The benefit is that you're not approaching fasting saying, okay, God, I'm going into this, and what are you going to give me out of this? If that is the case, God sees your heart, and there will be no reward. Even if you don't tell a soul, even if you're doing it in secret, there is still nothing that He sees that deems a reward. Now, I want to talk to you frankly. I have experienced rewards in fasting. Three primary rewards that I have seen from my soul. Number one is peace. Peace. What I mean by that is there have been times where I have fasted over things and prayed for them and laid before the Lord, laid the needs before the Lord. And when I feel that God has spoken, I walk away from that in peace, knowing that I have not rushed that decision, that I have stood before the Lord, sat before the Lord, and I can walk away and say, even if people think that makes no sense, have peace. It didn't make sense when Liz and I left two salaries to go to Grand Isle on half of a salary and to be there and go on a place where trailers are on stilts. We drove on that island and said, this makes no sense whatsoever. But in fasting and prayer, there was peace. And through that, God led me to New Orleans, to my mentor. Through that, God led me to godly men. Through that, God led me here. Peace. Secondly, intimacy. That's another reward. Simply, even if the answers don't come the way I expect them to come, there has been an intimacy with God. Simply communing with Him, listening to Him. Listen, He is the great shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. And He is the shepherd. And we are His sheep. And the sheep know His voice. And in those intimate times when I'm fasting, physiologically, the blood is not in my stomach trying to digest food. My blood is actually in my brain so I can process and listen and hear better. So mentally, I'm more focused to hear from God and not be so deluded and think, is this me speaking? Is this my emotion speaking? But listening to God. The last reward is actually answered prayer. Whew. Man, to see God answer prayer after fasting and praying, it's been so good just this past couple of years, fasting and praying for certain people to get saved and then actually seeing that happen. Seeing some of that happen practically, I fasted and prayed for Trent. And through the membership class and questions coming up, and then a couple of weeks ago when he says, you know what, it's actually recently that I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's a reward for me. And I'm thanking God for that. I want to say that to you. So when you do that and you work through that and you pray through that, listen, the rewards sometimes don't come instantaneously, but when they do come, whoo, it is sweet. It's peaceful, it's intimate, and it is good. And that's drinking deep from God. So as a church, I think we need to be intentional. Not simply to hear a message on fasting this morning and do absolutely nothing about it. I've prayed about this, but I feel a need to call us to a corporate fast. Through the month of February, I want to call you to a fast. I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm not asking you to tell your neighbor. But I am calling us to fast. For a few things, and I want you to write them down. And on March the 2nd, when we get together on that Wednesday evening, we will rejoice and pray for these things specifically. First, I want you to pray and fast with the intent for, number one, simply to hunger for God. Not for something, not to result, but simply God. Number two, a worship pastor is a need in front of us. We want to seek God for that. We don't want simply to be flippant and rush it and just get applications and resumes. We want to be before God, that God would give us the man that we need to help lead us in that capacity. If God so deems it, that person could even serve as an elder. So pray in that way, that God would give us a godly man who can lead us in worship, who could even serve in the capacity of elder, who's godly, who walks, and who drinks deep from God. Number three, we have been plagued with sickness as a church. We need to pray for healing for us, for our families. Number four, I fear that we sometimes can be apathetic and lose the intentionality of penetration, of lostness. So may we pray that God would help us to penetrate this community, your neighborhood, however way you need to pin that. We beg God to give us favor. Number five, spiritual protection. God is blessing us. In just a few moments, at the end of this service in our special business meeting, I'm going to be presenting 18 new individuals who have chosen to be a part of this body. That's great! And as we continue to move forward, as God is saving souls like Melissa and Trent and others, Satan hates that. And so may we realize that we cannot just walk in this battle on our own. That's what Jehoshaphat understood. He understood he needed God's protection. And I want us to pray that God would protect us, keep us unified. And lastly, I would say that we would pray for the building process and all that God is doing. Listen, I'm going to share a dream and a vision with you very succinctly. It would be a dream of mine if we had the monetary funds that we wouldn't even have to sell this place. That this place could turn into some kind of compassion ministry. Whew, what an impact it would have on the North Shore. If it's God's will. And that's why we're fasting over this and pray that God, if God wants to bring a buyer to buy this place, listen, in the 2 years, and this is my fault and neglect, in the 2 years that we have had this place for sale, we've not fasted and prayed for that as a body. And so that's what I want us to do. I want to say, God, if it's your will to keep this, then just continue to grow us, that we have two or three services filled with this place of people who are hungry for God. Or God, if you choose to sell it to someone else and we have the funds that way, whatever it is, I simply want us to be, as the people of Judah, sitting before God, waiting to hear from Him. Those are the things that I feel that we need to seek God on. Now, let me ask you practically. In just a moment, we're not going to sing for our time. Liz is just going to play. And I want you to have a time of contemplation where you think and you ask God, God, what can I or what do I need to fast from this month? Once a week, one meal a week, TV, Facebook, whatever it is that takes great attention for you, that you could turn that attention to God. Maybe it's an evening time where you sit down by default and turn the tube on. Instead of turning the tube on, that you sit before the Lord and you read and you pray and you seek God. We will be blessed greatly by this. Dads, lead it for your family. Challenge your family, your spouses. For those of you who are in single believing households alone, I know it's challenging. And so for you, find a way that you can fast. And maybe if there's someone that you need to share it with for a purpose of accountability, simply so someone can question you and ask you, how's it going through your fast? That would be beneficial, but you're not bragging about it. You're simply doing it for accountability. Folks, we have nibbled too long at the table of the world. We need to drink deep from God. I want to ask Liz to come and to play, and I want to call you to a time of prayer. Whether you sit or whether you kneel, or whether you stand, I want us to call us to a time where you even begin to pray over these things and pray about your own commitment. And you may even be able to say this morning, God, I don't want to do this. Be honest with Him. Ask Him to give you the desire and the yearning to do it. But I'm also readily aware that there may be some of you in this room whose soul has a thirst for it's a dry and empty soul because you've not been converted. Today, I'm praying that God would give you the faith to believe. And even in this moment, you can call out to Him and say, God, I believe You're the Son of God, the One who died for me, and I place faith in You, and make me righteous today. And you begin to drink deep from the God who satisfies. As Liz plays and as you pray, be a period of prayer, and then I will close our time. So let me encourage you, taking a posture that's comfortable before Almighty God, to show to God how hungry tell us to fast, to pray. And in doing so, in doing it in secret, you see us and you reward us. Oh, Father, I first and foremost pray that we would be a people who are doing this discipline, not to be seen. Not to be seen by people, but to be seen by you. In knowing that our hearts are intent and genuine, authentic. Lord, we long, desperately long for you. Father, I pray that you truly would give us a hunger for you. Give us an insatiable desire for you. Father, show us through this how much we love the world and how little we drink deep from you. God, I would pray that through this month that you would convict and you would change some disciplines in us. I pray for the men in this church that you would help them be the leaders of this. God, I pray, we pray, as we begin this corporate fast, Father, lead us to the man who will be our next worship pastor. Would you put that person in front of us, make it obvious. May we be unified in it. A person who drinks deep from you, so that when they lead us in worship, it's from the overflow of spending time with you. Oh God, our church has been plagued with sickness, and we beg for you for healing. Thank you for those who are well and who are back, but God, we pray for healing for those who are here. God, we pray for your healing for the benefit of us being back together so we can edify one another, encourage each other, and stir each other up. Father, I pray for spiritual protection from the enemy. God, you're a blessing, and for that we are thankful. You are good. You're saving souls. You're adding to the body. And so, God, we want to pray for protection. It would be unified, that we would not be divided at all. God, I pray for your will for this place, this building, our process, plans. God, if it would be in your will that this place could be turned into some kind of ministry that's compassionate ministry to help people, and you provide all the funds that are necessary. God, you own the cattle of a thousand hills. We know it's possible. But God, we submit this to you. In our prayer and our fasting, God, if it's your will to bring a buyer to provide the funds that way, whatever it may be, if it's to make us sit and wait, then God, fill this place with people who need you every week. God, we submit these things to you. I pray, God, that when we culminate this fast on March the 2nd on a Wednesday night, may it be sweet times of communion with you. God, I pray you bless your people. Give them the strength to be firm in their commitments, whatever it is that they fast from. And may their communion be with you. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for this hard instruction of what you've called us to do. May our righteousness not be that of the Pharisees, but that what brings you glory and pleasure. Now, God, as we give our tithes and our offerings to you, we pray, Lord, that this may be honorable. May our hearts even be intent and genuine in this, that you would take these monetary funds and use them for your good.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.